Over the past, I don't know, last several weeks, maybe a month or so, a little over a month, I have become fascinated with sailing. And as my wife and Bethany will tell you, I tend to spend a lot of time scrolling and looking for people who are sailing around the globe, adventurers who choose to take this wild trip and just set off to circumnavigate the globe. But what began this interest of mine, I suppose, is when the Alyssa left Galveston last month, heading up for Sail 250 and the 4th. I somehow found the Galveston Historical Site, and the captain was posting every day just an update on their travels and weather conditions and what they were experiencing as they traveled up the eastern seaboard headed to New York. And I just started following and watching that over and over again and making sure I was checking in every day to see what they were doing. I just became very interested. In all my years, I've been on the water since I was a young guy. Always fishing, always doing something, either sporting activities of some type and even through the military, but I never really learned to sail a ship. I spent some time in the 1980s, late 80s, windsurfing. And so there was some sailing involved with that, learning some of the skills to do when it comes to windsurfing. But I've never had the experience of getting on a boat and actually sailing under the power of the wind. And now I'm kind of fascinated by that and want to learn all I can about that. One of the things that I picked up on somewhere is a word, and perhaps you've heard of it. It's called becalmed. Have you ever heard of that word, becalmed? I had never heard it either. And some of the folks I was watching were using this word. And what it means, and what I learned that it means, is this is describing what happens when the ocean and when the wind just fall flat. When there's no motion, there's no wind, everything is just still. And it's hard to even comprehend that. It's hard to imagine that unless you've actually experienced it. There were some nights, and perhaps you've been on cruises, where everything was just still, where it was calm, and you couldn't hear anything. You may not experience that on a cruise, but just the calmness of the ocean. Well, as you can imagine, many years ago, this would have been detrimental. This would have been before the time when we had engines that could power ships. And even today, modern sailboats usually have an auxiliary engine. But can you imagine being on the sea and everything is calm? There's no wind. You don't know where you're going at that point. Suddenly, you're captive to the currents of the ocean. Sailors would often find themselves wondering, when will the wind pick back up as stores ran low, sometimes ran out. And for maybe days or weeks or even longer, they were just pulled by the currents of the ocean. But then the wind returns. And the sails begin to fill again. And the ship begins to move. Suddenly, things have come back to life as the ship continues on its journey. The Bible often uses wind or breath when it's talking about the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as you recall, was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said there that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, John chapter 3 and verse 8. Now the word here, as used for wind in Greek, is pneuma. And it is a word that can mean wind, breath, or even spirit. The Spirit of God, it's like that wind that moves. We can see the effects of the wind. You and I can feel a refreshing cool breeze on a hot, humid day. It can fill the sails of a ship, but it can't be contained. And this wind breath, it's a picture in the Word of God that's used as God's life-giving presence into the world. And so this morning, what we are going to do is consider that theme, the theme of wind or the theme of breath, of God's Spirit, as we continue our series that we began last week, Life in the Spirit. And something that I hope through all of this that we will take with us is this one key thought. Where the Spirit is, there is life. Where the Spirit is, there is life. And as we do, I want to do today, we're going to push away from the pier. We're going to set sail together and follow the Spirit as it leads us through the Word of God. And I want to begin at the beginning where our journey should begin, the creation narrative. We spent a little bit of time speaking of this last week in our Bible study, so I'm going to move kind of quick through this so we don't just drag down here. But I want to notice in the first sentences of Scripture, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the faces of the waters, Genesis 1 and verse 2. For what was formless, what was empty, God, we see through the creation narrative, brings order. He brings life. He brings abundance. But before anything lived, the Scriptures record God's presence was already there, preparing for life, preparing for creation. And as the story narrows and we move to Genesis chapter 2, we move from the creation of the cosmos, more kind of focused in on the creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 2, and we find something very personal there. God forms mankind from the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. But humanity doesn't become a living being. Humanity doesn't become alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Scriptures record, then the man became a living being. Now, carefully, just to point out, the word for spirit, as used in chapter 1, and the word for breath here in chapter 2 are not the exact same Greek or Hebrew words, but their meanings are the same. And the picture that God, that we are given of God through the Scriptures, is that God's Spirit is given and there is life in the presence of God. Life begins with God, and his presence transforms what's lifeless. His presence transforms what's chaos. He brings order. He brings life through his Spirit. So from the opening pages, we discover where the Spirit is, there is life. But now we're going to chart a new waypoint, and we're going to move forward a bit. Let's head to a journey that takes us inland to a valley of dry bones. If Genesis shows us where life begins, Ezekiel shows us what happens to people who find themselves in exile, longing for life once again. The prophet Ezekiel was among those who were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And if you read through Ezekiel, this is a dark chapter in the story of Israel. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple is in ruins, and the people of God are scattered from their homeland, from their home. Their hearts have turned away from the Lord. They've pursued idols, Ezekiel chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. They found themselves far from home. And they're wondering, has our story come to an end? Later in this vision of Ezekiel, the people would describe themselves with these words in Ezekiel 37 and verse 11, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off." You see, they weren't merely living in another country. They felt lifeless. They felt without hope. And it's in that moment of despair that the hand of the Lord was on Ezekiel. The Spirit of the Lord carried him to the middle of a valley that was covered with dry bones, Ezekiel 37. And the Lord asked a question. It must have been impossible to comprehend. The Lord says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answered the Lord and said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And the Lord instructs Ezekiel to speak his words over the bones. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to those bones. "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And Ezekiel obeyed the word of God. And it's recorded that the valley all of a sudden came alive with the sound of rattling bones. Bones being joined together and tendons appearing, flesh covering them, skin stretching over them. But Ezekiel notices something. There was no breath in them. Ezekiel 37 and verse 8. Everything looked complete. Everything looked right. But there was no life. There was no breath in them. And the Lord spoke again to Ezekiel. And he said, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." And as we keep reading, when Ezekiel had obeyed the word of God, breath entered them. They came to life, stood up on their feet as a vast army. When the word of God was breathed into them, they came to life. It certainly should remind us of Genesis, when God formed humans from the dust of the ground. But there was something needed more. Life was needed. And God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. Here, God takes this valley of dry bones, this valley of restless life, of people who have no hope, and God gives life. Just the same as he did in creation, he restores life in exile. And the Lord explains this vision to Ezekiel. He says, "I will put my spirit in you," Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, "and you will live." See, this vision is not just about bones. I know that oftentimes when we read this passage, it's almost crazy to read. But it's not just about bones. What the Lord is teaching us through the prophet is that it's about hope. They thought their story was over. They thought God's presence had left them. But what the Lord shows is that he renews his people. And he gives them life again. Even in exile, God's presence is with his people. He had not abandoned them. And we see here, in a valley of dry bones, that his presence is life. Last week in our study, you and I stood with the disciples in Jerusalem, where the promised Spirit was poured out on God's people as they waited together. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. God's promised presence was no longer a promise. His Spirit had come. But what does that mean for us? Does it make a difference in our lives today? Let's continue our journey, I should say, with the Apostle Paul, Romans 8. Paul shows us that the gift of the Spirit is not just an event to remember. The gift of the Spirit is not just a historical event that took place in Acts chapter 2. It's a gift of life. It's the gift of a life to be lived. Paul records in Romans 8 and verse 6 that the mind governed by the Spirit is peace. And then Paul reminds us in verse 11, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What's Paul teaching us? Again, where the Spirit is, there is life. That the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and it gives life to you as well. Notice where we've kind of moved through this lesson. In Genesis, God breathed the breath of life into humanity. We see through the prophet Ezekiel the breath of life coming upon dry bones that gives hope to a people who believe their story had ended. At Pentecost, the wind of God's Spirit fills the room, rushing through Jerusalem as his promised presence is poured out. And now Paul declares that that same Spirit lives within everyone who belongs to Christ. The breath that he gave, that life that began, God never stops bringing life. He never stops bringing his Spirit so that a people can be renewed. That wind that moved over the waters in Genesis 1, that filled a valley of dry bones. The Spirit that rushed through Jerusalem is still at work today, moving and shaping God's people. As Alyssa made her way up the coastline of the eastern seaboard, she did reach her destination. And I think one of the things that probably captivated me about this story is that a ship built in 1877 is still sailing the world. If my research is correct, Alyssa is one of only four such ships that still sail the globe. The wind filling her sails once again. But here's what I find interesting about the Alyssa. Perhaps you may not have heard her story. The Galveston Historical Society purchased the Alyssa in 1978 from a scrapyard in Greece. The Alyssa was set to be scrapped. It was purchased in 1978 as it was lifeless and rotting away. There didn't seem to be a lot of hope left in that old ship that it might sail once again. But now I think her story inspires others. She's used as a training vessel. Her decks frequently filled with sailors who've completed the course and are setting out on their own story. What was once lifeless has the wind filling her sails again, being brought back from a place that appeared hopeless. As we think about the wind or the breath of God, where God's Spirit is, there is life. And perhaps you need that life yourself today. Maybe you need the breath of God to refill your sails this morning. Let me share one last thought with you from Wes McAdams and his book, Empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit is moving all around us. If we pay attention, we will perceive the undeniable effects of His presence. Where the Spirit is, there is life.